Well, I too would like to say good morning, and it's good to be here this morning to worship together with you, and certainly enjoyed the service. It was good to have Dave up front to lead us in devotions, and sort of felt like old times from the past. But we're here today to worship our Lord. We want to greet you in Jesus' name. We want to lift him up as the shepherd and the one that we want to that we've gathered to worship here together. I count it a privilege to be here, and I bring you greetings from our congregation at Lenawee. I want to invite you to come and worship with us as you have the opportunity. A little over a week ago, Joe asked me if I would come on a schedule here to preach this morning, and he asked me to share a message on minister qualification, and I agreed to do that. And as I think about minister qualification, it brought back a lot of memories in my own mind. I remembered as I was sitting here this morning and we were singing, I remembered kneeling right here in the front here, and making vows and promises that I'm going to share today, this morning, and I want you to think about as we're thinking about qualification message and thinking about who we should nominate. But I remember kneeling here in this congregation, for this congregation, in front here, in the center here, and Brother Joe and Brother Harry, and those individuals were here. And I made some promises. And this morning I'm not coming to share from my perspective how perfectly to be a good leader. But I'm coming here this morning to share from the Word of God. There are some things that we need to think about as we think about the fact that next Sunday morning you're gathered together to share a name for a leader for a congregation. And it's not something that we do lightly. I don't know how you view ordinations, but when I think about an ordination in my congregation, my mind understands the fact that we need an ordination. And I read in the Word, and I read through the epistles, and I see how Paul is talking to young leaders. He's talking to Timothy, he's talking to Titus. And he tells them that they're supposed to go into all these cities and they're to ordain men. They're to spread out the work. He said, ordain elders in every city. And not only one elder, but he says, ordain elders in every city. He talks about the multiplicity of church leadership and its importance. And we could go to Acts chapter 6, and we could read how in Acts the church was growing, a little bit like Mount Joy is doing. And they got together, the 12 disciples, there was 12 of them who were preaching. There was 12 disciples who were given the charge, the responsibility to teach and to preach. And they called together their people and they asked them to call out from among them some men to help with the work. And they ordained 7 deacons. We have that from the Word. And so there's a part of me as I think about ordinations that my heart understands its need and its purpose. And my mind knows that from Scripture it's the thing to do. It's what God's people have done from the beginning of the church. And my heart trusts God as we think about a God who can create the world and who can do all these marvelous things. My heart trusts God to lead a congregation. But somewhere in between my heart and my mind, there's some emotions that go on that I need to grapple with and I need to work with as I face an ordination. Now, this morning we're gathered together and we're thinking about the reality of our responsibility to pray, to meditate, to check our own hearts, and to rid ourselves personally of all sin before we come to a place where God can speak, where God can move, where His will can be shown And so we're gathered here today. And Satan would like to discourage us or disturb us in this time. But let's keep our eyes on that good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and let's allow him to do a work in our hearts this time. At the time of an ordination, we put a lot of effort into seeking God's will for a leader for our church. We pray hard. We fast. We evaluate gifts. We nominate with a pure heart. We examine closely those who have received sufficient votes. And from those nominated, we get together, if the Lord leads and an ordination progresses, from those nominated, we have an examination, and then we get together on a Friday evening or a Sunday evening, and we sit down before the Lord, and we have brothers who are good men, brothers whom the Lord can use, brothers whom we've examined, and brothers that have committed their lives to the Lord, and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we come together to that meeting, and we ask God to choose. And then we walk away from that meeting and we accept God's choice, assured that the same God that walked through it with us from the beginning will continue to walk with us. And I'm reminded of a word that Paul shared with Timothy. I'm just going to read the verse. You don't have to turn to it. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7, well, we can say maybe we're pulling it out of context, but I think it applies in all situations. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And what I read in that verse is that when our hearts are in tune with God and we come to situations that we have where our emotions are stirred, and we wonder what's in the future, and we wonder how God's going to work it out, and we're concerned that the church goes forward in a way that is right. Ordination's a good time to use an example for that. But Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And I want to leave that for you as a congregation here this morning. Trust God. That's what that verse means. God has things under his control. Trust God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. In Pilgrim, we have a little flyer that we have looks like this, little trifold. Says, "Our congregation prepares for an ordination." I don't know whether Joe handed that flyer out to you or not, but I find it interesting, and I find it not just interesting. I find peace in looking at a document and considering some of the points that are in this document. I'm not planning to use it as a guide this morning in the message, but a couple sentences stood out to me, and I'm just going to share them. It's in the opening on the front page of this, and it simply says this: "Much depends on the spiritual condition of the congregation as to how the Holy Spirit will lead and bless with a good, faithful, and able brother for the ministry. Much depends on the spiritual condition of the congregation as to how the Holy Spirit will lead." And I think that's so true. It depends how much I search my heart and how much I'm willing to allow God to work in my heart has a huge impact on the outcome of an ordination. Another sentence that jumped out at me as I was studying for the message this morning: "When nomination time comes, we should have a peace that we have sought the will of the Lord." And that's a pretty simple statement. It's pretty simple, but it's actually pretty packed. When nomination time comes, we should have a peace. Remember in our devotion or our Sunday school lesson, we talked about Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. It's a little bit along that same line. I have done my duty. and I am clean. I am clear before God. We have sought the will of the Lord. Well, I've titled the message this morning, The Call to Be a Minister. And you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have a text verse, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. But as I thought about the responsibility of leadership, and I thought about the preparation for a nomination service and moving forward with giving a name and qualifications of a minister, why do we go through this? What's the purpose behind establishing new leadership? Haven't we been making out pretty good? Well, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and he says these words, "And the things that thou hast learned," maybe we should just go back to verse 1, "thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's telling him to be a strong leader. And he doesn't go on to tell him to grab the bull by the horns and take leadership in his own hands. That's not what Paul says, but he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul realized that the work of the Lord was much greater than Timothy could ever take care of on his own. And he's reminding Timothy in these verses here, in this verse here, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," spread out the workload. Include others on that team. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul encouraged Timothy to seek out these men. These men that have, he says here, "Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so he gives a couple requirements for these men. Men that are faithful, men that have unique gifts and abilities and are called to serve the Lord in this way. So I want to just make this be a practical message this morning. And I'd like to look at it. I think I have 7 points. We'll start first of all, though, before I get to those 7 points. And I want to just think a little bit about what is expected of a minister. What are we looking for? What type of a, you know, many of us men maybe we're businessmen and we've been used to hiring people. And we've been used to looking for gifts when we interview people, individuals. And I think it's important that we do that in the business world, but it's also important we do that in church life. What is expected of a minister? What will be the responsibility of this new leader? What are we expecting of him? What type of practical skills will he need to possess? I'm just going to quote a little bit out of our decrees about the job of a minister. It says this: "It is the duty of ministers to preach the word of God, to visit the sick, to warn the sinners, to comfort the penitent, and to point them to faith in Jesus Christ. He may administer the ordinances in case of emergency when the services of a bishop cannot be secured at that time." So here we have just a little short paragraph that talks about the duty of a minister. Preach the word, visit the sick, warn the sinners, comfort the penitent, and point them to faith in Jesus Christ. And then it just has that practical aspect that if there's not a bishop available, if he's not there and we need to have an anointing service, maybe even have to have a wedding that happened in my congregation, or not my congregation, but in my administration, where I had to ask someone who was not a bishop to marry, have a wedding because we had a death and I couldn't be there. So that's what we're looking for. I want to just go on and read also. I thought about sometimes we can kind of get a picture of what's the duty of a minister by what they promise. So I'm going to share a little bit about the questions that are asked. I mentioned about the fact that in 2009 I knelt down right here in front and I answered some questions. What were those questions? Well, it was good for me to look at them again and think about them. And sometimes, I'll just be practical here, sometimes as we look on, the duties of a deacon and a minister kind of looks like they blend together and it's a little bit blurry where those lines are drawn. But I think in my own mind it's pretty simple. If I just simply look at it like this, that a deacon's primary goal is towards the physical aspects of life. He takes care of the finances. When there's a funeral, well, he's right there to help the family in the physical side of things. And a minister's call is to be a shepherd of the sheep, to focus on the spiritual side of things and to lead them to Jesus Christ. Questions ministers are asked at the time of an ordination. Number one, are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the Word in His church? Number two, do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them together with the forms and worship of the Mennonite Church, and to abide in them with unchanging fidelity unto the end? Question three, are you willing to conduct the church or congregation of which you shall have charge in accordance with the instruction and teachings of the gospel and the counsels of the Church of Christ, subjecting yourself to the other faithful leaders with whom you labor, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? And then at that point in time in the service, the brother that is answering these questions and his wife are asked to kneel down in the center here, and the bishop in charge, and he also asks another bishop to assist him. They come down and they lay their hands on the brother that is given the charge, and they share this charge. Upon this confession and upon these promises that ye have now made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His church, charge and ordain you to go and preach the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted to repent, to teach, instruct, comfort, and encourage the believers. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed unto yourself. Walk circumspectly. Study the word. Meditate upon its precepts. Pray without ceasing. And in all things, seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing, you shall save yourself and those that hear you. Amen. Now those words there, probably 2 weeks from now when you have an ordination, those words may not stand out real clearly to you as they're being shared. But I think they give us a little bit of a picture of what we're looking for. What's the responsibility of a leader? What are we asking someone? What responsibility are we asking someone to fill? We should ponder that as we think about who to nominate, as we think about qualifications to fill that role. Well, I'm going to look at 7 points here, and I realized as I was looking at these points that we could turn to several different scriptures. We could turn back to Acts chapter 6. We could turn to 1 Timothy 3. We could turn to Titus, I believe it's chapter 1. And we could read those verses, and it's a good exercise. In fact, I would encourage you as we go through this week here, as you think about who you will nominate, and as you read those verses, you'll see that sometimes it talks about elders, sometimes it talks about deacons, sometimes it talks about bishops, and it gives some specifics about them individually. But I believe as we step back and we think about the Church of Christ and it going forward and leadership, we understand that these qualities need to be seen in, they should be seen in all of us, but they should be especially seen in the individual who you nominate. And there's reasons behind those, the words that Paul, by inspiration, wrote down. He begins in in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And I think we could say if a man is willing to take the responsibility of a bishop, and we could say of a deacon or of a minister, a man of God, a bishop, it says, then must be blameless, a husband of one wife. And we go down through there and we have them listed. I'm going to just share seven qualifications as I read these verses. And I thought about the life of a minister and his responsibilities in the church. I'm not going to cover all the bases, but number one that I thought about as I thought about a qualification for a minister this morning is that he needs to be from among you. He needs to be from among you. As I think about the account in Acts chapter 6, as we go there and we see the church as it's growing and it's becoming more than what the 12 disciples can fill the needs, and they called their people together and they said, "We want you to call out someone from among you." What does that mean, from among you? What does it mean to call someone out that's from among you? Well, it means it's someone that you know, someone that you have rubbed shoulders with. And I would say that it's of utmost importance that the minister that is called to stand before you is from among you. And it doesn't only mean that he's from among you. It is true that it needs to be that he lives among you. That's a true reality. But from among you has a meaning that goes beyond geographical. While the geographical is important, from among you means of the same heart. It also has that connotation of the same heart. Those that your hearts beat together with, from among you. One whose heart beats in tune with the congregation's heart. That will not bring division or strife into the congregation. So I want to leave that challenge with you this morning. Give a name. As you give a name, make sure you know the heart of the one whose name you are giving from among you. Second point that we want to look at, if we think about the qualifications we see here in Timothy and Titus, I just simply have down a man of integrity. We could go down through these verses, and it talks about a bishop then must be blameless, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And we can go down that list. That list is important. One that ruleth well his own house. But he needs to be a man of integrity. He needs to be a man that you can trust him to make good judgment calls, a man of integrity. If this man is chosen, someday he will face tough decisions and conflicting views that will need to be brought to rest. There's going to be judgment calls that need to be made. Judgment calls that potentially could involve you and your family. He needs to be a man of integrity, someone you can trust your life with. Man of integrity. Blameless. Holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Someone that not only knows how to preach, but also lives out the New Testament in his everyday life. Thirdly, another qualification. He needs to be a man of sound doctrine. He needs to be a man of sound doctrine. I think we probably all know the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, but let's just turn there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, in verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." He's talking about things that he's supposed to be teaching, And then in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he goes on, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And he goes down that line. And this morning I want to just lift out of here that as we think about qualities or qualifications for a minister, a name to a nominate, a name to share, he needs to be a man of sound doctrine. He needs to be a man of sound doctrine. Now, Timothy here was a man that was ordained of Paul. Paul was one of the strongest leaders probably of all time in the church age. And certainly there had to be something powerful about Paul kneeling down beside Timothy, or however their tradition was established for ordination, but laying his hand, he talks clearly about laying his hand and the charge that is given and the power of a minister laying his hand on another one and passing on that responsibility and giving his blessing and that charge that goes out. There had to be something powerful about that. But Paul said to Timothy, that's not enough. You need to pick up the word of God. You need to study the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I simply say this morning that we need to nominate a man of sound doctrine. There's something that happens when a man is called to the work. We often say that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And I believe we understand that in its context, that is right and that is true. None of us have the ability in our own strength to lead. None of us have the wisdom that it takes to stand and make some of those judgment calls that are required of us. But that doesn't give us the excuse not to be students of the word. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. And if we're going to have a minister here at Mount Joy who's going to lead the church in the right direction, he needs to be a man who we know has been studying the word of God and in Sunday school makes good discussions. And his thoughts are on track. And they're backed with scripture. And he hasn't been following a Protestant mindset, but he's firmly entrenched in the truth of the gospel. A man of sound doctrine. There's some things in the Bible that are not real clear. And I think God wrote them down that way on purpose. Because it's part of him being God. I think especially about what happens at the end of time. What happens at the end of life? What's the transition into heaven? When Jesus comes again, how's it going to be exactly? We can argue about those points. I'm not saying that someone needs to be strong on the things that we don't know. In fact, I would hesitate to encourage us to nominate someone whose theology is based on a lot of speculation. But the Bible is very clear about some things. I'm just going to list a couple of them. The Bible is very clear on the issues such as the permanence of marriage, non-resistance, non-swearing of oaths, not suing at the law, not being involved in politics. So I think we get those. But it's also very clear on doctrines in practical areas like willingness to be defrauded by a brother rather than causing a debate. Or forgiving someone who has brought you harm, regardless if he's sorry and seeks forgiveness or not. The Bible's clear on those points. And I challenge us today that we consider the doctrine of a man that we nominate to lead the church. Is he a man of sound doctrine? Fourthly, another qualification, a man whose wife is a faithful helpmeet. And I'm going to say right away this morning that I don't think Paul was married. I don't think so. I think it's pretty clear he wasn't married. And Paul is the one that shared this. And so I don't believe that this necessarily says that it disqualifies someone from leadership, because Paul was a powerful leader. But there's an added blessing to a man who has a faithful wife. And it does something to the dynamic of that person's life that is a positive thing. But I believe that what Paul is writing here when he says it's the husband of one wife means that he doesn't have more than one wife. And not only that, he has lived a life. He has a background of being faithful to the vows that he has made in his life. And if he's a married man and he has made a vow to live faithfully, to love and to cherish his wife, that he's done that. And if he's a brother in the church and he's weak on this point, we should be careful about nominating that brother. He's the husband of one wife. He's singular in his devotion and affection. And he's shown that by his personal, physical relationship with his wife. I believe that's what it's saying. He's a husband of one wife. Now there's another aspect of it. Think about who to nominate. Thinking about a man whose wife is a faithful helpmeet. A husband and wife is a team. I know we don't ordain wives, but it still is important to think about the impact that the wife of the man who is nominated and her response inside church life. I've seen many a mediocre man who somewhat seems to stumble along in life that has a wife that helps him and encourages him and makes him, as a unit, they make a perfect team and makes him much greater than what he is on his own. And I think probably all of us men, if we're honest with ourselves, we see that in our own life, that our wife does something about helping us work with our flat spots. So I've seen that many times. I've also seen very capable men whose wives would disqualify him from being a leader. I think we need to be that honest. When considering a man, do not overlook his wife. Can she be trusted to keep things confidential? Does she know how to be a team player? Does she have a soft tongue? Does she have a love for the congregation? Fifthly, a man who faithfully supports services. Now, I don't know if we can go to the scripture and we can just pull out a verse somewhere that says, right here's the verse that says that if the brother that you're thinking of nominating does not regularly come to prayer meeting, that you shouldn't nominate him. I don't think God had to put a verse like that in the scripture. He just gave us that ability to think that through. That we can see what we can reason within our own hearts. That we will need a man who is a faithful supporter of services. I thought about about a month ago, we were studying our Sunday school lesson, and we came to a point where we had two men who were ready to go on a missionary journey, and they were needing some more ordained men. Well, they maybe weren't ordained, but it was sort of along that same line. They needed another leader to go along with them. And one of those ordained men said, and a name was given, a nomination was shared, and the other ordained man said, he's not worthy because he doesn't show up for church services. We went on our trip, and we got partway through that, and what did he do? He was more concerned about making money than he was about being at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He didn't say that. But that's the context that we have, and John Mark did not go with Paul because of that. And this morning I would like us to think about, we need a man that is missed on Wednesday evening at prayer service. We need a man that when there's a work project going on at church, and maybe he doesn't like to be up on the roof, maybe he doesn't have a skill set that makes him be the key brother to be there, but he's still there. A man who faithfully supports services. A man who cares about men's meetings and Sunday school reorganization. A man who's not afraid to share his opinion, even if it's not popular or real well thought out sometimes. A man who faithfully supports services. Moving on, the sixth point. Thinking about qualifications for a minister, I just simply have a man who is more interested in restoration than having a perfect church. And I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Once again, it's a familiar verse. We probably could all share it from memory. So I thought about the call to leadership, and I thought about the responsibility of the church, and I thought about what is the vision of our church. I thought about these verses in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, excommunicate him and be done with him. No, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then he goes on and talks about our responsibilities of our own lives and working together as a brotherhood. This, I'd like to just suggest today that when we nominate a man for minister, we need to nominate a man who is more interested in restoration than in having a perfect church. You know, church life gets messy sometimes. All of us will fail at times. Harsh words will be said. Feelings will get hurt. People will feel used and run over. And you could begin reading through the epistles, and you understand that as Paul went on his journeys and as he wrote to the different churches and as he was talking to Timothy and Titus, he was facing situations that came up in church that life that was messy. And if Paul would have been concerned, or if Titus and Timothy would have been concerned that this has to be the perfect church and everyone has to have, we have to have the clamps on every corner. I say that carefully because we dare not take the other approach and disregard sin. But if that would have been Paul's driving force, he wouldn't have spent so much time talking about restoration. And this morning, we need to be honest with the fact that the gospel message is for sinners to find redemption. We need to be honest with the fact that the church is called to lead men to Jesus Christ to find forgiveness. And to lead them back to Jesus Christ to find forgiveness. And to lead them back to Jesus Christ to find forgiveness. The gospel message produces born-again saints. But there's a journey that goes along with it. And this morning, it's important, as you share a name, that we share a name of someone who can have compassion on individuals who oppose themselves, is what the New Testament says. A man who is more interested in restoration than having a perfect church. Seventh point, the last point. A man of good report of them who are without. And I'm just simply going to say with that, that you don't know a brother until you've seen him in his shirt sleeves. We don't really know a brother until you see him in his shirt sleeves. I think that's what that is simply saying. We can put a good front on Sunday morning, but how do we do business through the week? What about our reputation down at the hardware store or the lumber yard or the fuel station or the feed mill? And you put whatever you want to put in there. But one of the qualifications of a brother to be nominated as a man of good report with them who are without. We could touch on many other points. But in closing, as you contemplate a person whom you feel would make a good minister, I challenge you to remember that God measures the success of a man by his brokenness, faithfulness, and love for his fellow men. God measures the success of a man by his brokenness, faithfulness, and love for his fellow men. That's who God would have be your leader, is a broken, faithful, loving man. We tend to measure it by a man's leadership abilities, public speaking, and financial success of his business pursuits. Sometimes a person who has a financial success struggles to relate with compassion to those who make bad choices in their life. I just thought in closing I would share a verse from Samuel 16, verse 7. We had Samuel there. He's at the house of Jesse. He's looking for a king. And these men came down through, and they were fine-looking young men. They were noble young men. We find they were men that supported the kingdom. They were in there fighting the battles, and they were part of the kingdom of Israel wholeheartedly. They looked good. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, Samuel said, surely one of these is the man. He told God that. Surely one of these is the man. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So I would just challenge us as we go through this week. Challenge you as you go through this week. Pray much and make sure your own heart is pure before God. And if there's things in there that would hinder the Spirit moving and working in the congregation, get them out there. Confess them. Because God's Spirit, God would like to reveal His will, and He will reveal His will. He will be faithful if we're faithful in surrendering our will to Him. God has a plan. That's the fascinating thing as we think about areas of life, and especially an ordination. God has a plan. He already knows what that plan is. He's had it established before we even stood on this earth. And certainly we can trust a God like that to lead out in an